This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa la rabbi shahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlu luqtatan min lisani yafqahu qawli rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. If I could just get somebody to tell me that they can hear me, okay? Inshallah, that'll be wonderful. Thank you. Perfect. That is very good. Welcome to today's session, Juz a Day, where we will be covering the 11th Juz of the Quran. And I will share my screen with you momentarily. The 11th Juz of the Quran is where? The 11th Juz of the Quran is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes Surah At-Tawbah. He begins and ends Surah Yunus. And then he starts off the first few ayat of Surah Hud. These are the surahs that are in the 11th Juz, in the 11th Sipara, and that is what we will be looking at today, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The Surah Tawbah, which was the surah we were studying yesterday, it's the conversation in it will continue into the 11th Juz. So let us pick up actually where we left off yesterday, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the believers. Okay, He is describing the believers and He has been comparing and contrasting the attitude of the believers with the attitude of the hypocrites. The hypocrites being those who would pretend to be Muslim, or more precisely, that they weren't Muslim, living in Medina amongst the Sahaba, but then they would lie about their commitment to the faith, because that was their ruse that kept them from being, kept them out of trouble. So that was how they were operating, and they were essentially hidden enemies of Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what we were studying yesterday was how these hidden enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was a constant battle between the truth and falsehood. The Prophet ﷺ representing the truth, and the falsehood being represented by these people, these enemies from within. And very similar to the struggle of Musa ﷺ, who had to struggle against Bani Israel, who were also, not all of them, there were many of them who were good, loyal, devoted worshippers of Allah, but many of them were also enemies within of Moses. And it's a very similar situation that the Prophet ﷺ was in. Now, the end of this surah, the end of Surah Tawbah, actually speaks quite a bit about the attitude, the contrast between the attitude of the believers and the attitude of the hypocrites. A stark contrast. And the attitude tells you about the person. So here, let's pick up what Allah says here. He says in ayah number 90, this is from the previous juz, but we have to start there just so that the conversation can continue. وَجَاءَ الْمُعَذِّرُونَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ لِيُؤْذَنَ لَهُمْ وَقَاعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ سَيُصِيبُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Some of the desert Arabs, the Bedouins, we'll talk about them shortly, came to make excuses asking to be granted exemption. This exemption, if you might remember, was what was for the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk was the last battle the Prophet ﷺ fought. And this was, in particular, a battle unlike others. It was a military draft. Every able-bodied man was required to join the army to go fight. And this was an enemy unlike an enemy that the Muslims had encountered before, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire and the Muslims had one skirmish in the Battle of Mu'tah a couple of years ago, before the Battle of Tabuk. And the Battle of Mu'tah was actually meant to be between Muslims and another some Arabian tribes, but ended up being those Arabian tribes ended up getting the Roman Empire, dragging them into the battle, and the odds were just staggering. It was like 1 to 100, like in terms of numbers. And that's when Khalid ibn Walid, the first time he showed his heroicness and his great mastery of war, where he was able to rescue the Muslims out of that certain death situation and bring them back to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ was not impressed by the Roman Empire interfering in a battle, and that's when he decided to retaliate with the Battle of Tabuk. And Tabuk was a very far distance, literally to the end of like what's modern day Saudi Arabia today. And that military draft, the Sahaba, even though it was tough, they were like, we're ready to go. We're going to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice. Famously, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq brought everything that he owned. Umar brought half of what he owed, of what he owned. Uthman radiallahu anhu came and dropped bags and bags of gold in the lap of the Prophet saying, use this, Ya Rasulullah, to finance the army. And the Sahaba made immense sacrifices for that. But then there were these people, Mu'adhiruna min al-Arab, the desert Arabs, the hypocrites, the people who were not really Muslims, pretending to be Muslims, lying to the Prophet ﷺ. And of course, for them, this was like a double whammy. Not only do they have to believe, but now have to go along with on this expedition and fight and whatnot. So they came up with all sorts of excuses. We saw some of them yesterday. Now they are coming again to make excuses to the Prophet ﷺ. Now the Muslims, on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the attitude of the true believers is that they would cry at missed opportunities. When the opportunity would come to participate and they couldn't, they would cry about the fact that they missed the opportunity out of sorrow. Look at this ayah. Ayah number 91 describes people who are exempted from fighting. لَيْسَ عَلَى الضُّعَفَاءِ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَى وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ حَرَجٌ إِلَى نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. No blame shall attach to the weak, the sick, to those who have no means to spend, provided they are sincere to God and His Messenger. Of course, if you are weak, physically or sick, that person is not required to enlist in the army. Likewise, the one who has no means to travel. This is not a journey you could finish on foot. It's a 6-month journey to Tabuk on camel. So if a person has no means, then they are exempted. They can't join the army. Okay? There is no reason to reproach those who are doing goods, because Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. Neither is there any blame. وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ. Is there any blame attached to those who came to you to be provided with mounts? They are the ones who are physically capable of fighting, unable to provide for themselves the transportation to join the army. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ ran out of what is called, like what he had, whatever mounts he could purchase or were donated, he ran out. He didn't have enough for them. So he said to them, لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ. I don't have anything to take you along the journey with me. Okay? Now these people were so saddened by the fact that they missed out on the amazing ajr of participating in a battle with the Prophet ﷺ. تَوَلَّوْا. They went back. وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمِ. And their eyes welled up with tears. حَزَنًا. With sadness. Due to sadness. أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Since they could not find any way to contribute. That tells us about the true believers. The attitude of true believers is, when they are trying to do something good, they see this as an opportunity to build their life for their next life. And the missed opportunity of doing something good saddens them. If we were to miss salah on time, or miss salah in congregation, or missed an opportunity to help somebody, that should, as a believer, make us sad that we missed the opportunity for something good. And that is the that is the amazing, if that's how a person operates, then they will find much good in life. They will find all the opportunities of good in life when the missing out on something good saddens them. That is a winning attitude. So Allah describes the believers as having that. Then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the opposite, the people who are lying, the hypocrites. إِنَّمَا السَّبِيلُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَسْتَأْذِنُونَكَ وَهُمْ أَغْنِيَةَ. This is where the juz begins, ayah number 93. The blameworthy are those who are men of wealth, yet ask for exemption. They have wealth, they have, they're physically capable, they have no legitimate excuse to stay away from fighting in this army, this draft, and yet they want an exemption. That is the group that's blameworthy. They're content to stay behind with those who stay behind, and Allah has sealed their hearts. فَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And thus they do not understand. And this is a dangerous thing. When a person lies about their faith to themselves, because they're lying to themselves firstly, that is cause for Allah sealing a person's heart, and thus guidance does not enter. And that is a scary proposition. We ask Allah for protection from that. The Prophet ﷺ would ask Allah's protection from the hardening of the heart. Allah mani a'udhubika min qaswatil qalb wa jamudil ayn. I ask you, Allah, to protect from the hardness of the heart and from the stiffness of the eye, meaning the eye that cannot cry out of fear of Allah, out of love for Allah. I ask you, Allah, for protection from that. And that is what this ayah is referring to as well. The munafiqun are described, they lie. And they lie, they're living a lie, and then they lie about why they can't participate specifically in this battle. They say they will make excuses. يَعْتَذِرُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ. They will make excuses to you when you return to them. Say, don't make any excuses. قُلْ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا. Your excuses are nonsense. We will not believe you. God has already informed us about you. Allah will see your actions, as will His Messenger. And then you will be returned to the one who knows the seen and the unseen, and He will tell you all that you do. Your excuses are exactly that. They're lies and excuses, and we have no time for that. So don't make them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable for the lies that you have told. SubhanAllah, very tough words that Allah says about them. And this is what a person has earned. That's what they've done. That's what they lived. And now the consequences of this, these choices, is this kind of stern talk from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Bedouins. The Bedouins are interesting people. Al-A'rab are people who don't live in a city. They live in the desert, and they live in a place for a little bit, and they pack up and they leave and move to the next place for a little bit. They're nomadic people. And because they're nomadic people, they had distinctly different attitudes towards being a Muslim, and towards being committed to like a society of believers, towards committed to the faithful. And there's many instances of like in hadith literature where a Bedouin comes to the Prophet ﷺ and asks the Prophet some questions in a very like harsh interrogative manner, but the Prophet ﷺ is very gentle. There's an instance of a Bedouin coming and urinating in the mosque. They're not really realizing that this is a mosque. And the Sahaba were livid. The Prophet ﷺ was calm, and he said, let him be. And then he explained to this man that, look, this is a masjid, don't urinate here. And then this man obviously learned his lesson. The point is that these were people who were severely, you could say, they're uncultured people. And they were very stubborn. In fact, they were also very much prone to disbelief. And so Allah says, Al-A'rabu ashaddu kufran wa nifaqan wa ajidaru an la ya'lamu hududa ma anzalallahu ala rasul. The desert Arabs are more stubborn in their denial of the truth and hypocrisy, and the least likely to be aware of the limits which God has revealed to His Messenger. These people, least likely to adhere to the limits of Allah, most likely to deny Allah and His Messenger, most likely to live a lie. That's who these people were. SubhanAllah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generalizing about them, but He also says, like I said, this is the theme of the Quran. The way the Quran speaks, talks about the larger subset, but then it also speaks about the exception. The exception here is وَمِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مَن يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. There are amongst the Bedouins those who believe in Allah and the last day, and regard what they spend for the cause of Allah as a means of bearing them nearer to God and of deserving the prayers of the Messenger. قُرُبَاتٍ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَصَلَوَاتٍ الرَّسُولِ. They do this as a way to come closer to Allah, as a way to earn the dua of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So when they bring something as like a donation, the Prophet will make dua for them, and they look forward to that dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are good people there too. Right? He doesn't generalize the whole. There are good people, and he mentions them. And that's the justice that the Quran teaches us, as you have seen. And that's something I've tried to highlight in this series. The Quran speaks justly about people, criticizes their actions, criticizes their attitudes when they are problematic, but then is just with the people, does not generalize everybody, provides context and provides praises when praise is deserved, criticizes when criticism is warranted. And that is a beautiful way of discourse. And also, it's a beautiful way for us to speak amongst ourselves, to learn from the discourse of the Quran, so our discourse can be similar as well. Okay. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, describes the believers with a beautiful word, as-sabiqoon al-awwaloon. This is the Sahaba. Allah describes the Sahaba as as-sabiqoon al-awwaloon. And this is, you know, like this is the praise of all praises that Allah can give to the Sahaba. As-sabiqoon al-awwaloon, those who led the way. They led the way. They paved the road for the rest of us to walk it. And that's an incredible, that's an incredible honor that Allah has bestowed upon them. And how can anybody doubt the Sahaba as a collective and their integrity and their honor and their station in Islam when Allah calls them as-sabiqun al-awwalun, the ones who led the way, who paved the way. From al-muhajirin, the first of the emigrants, the ones who left Makkah to come to Medina, left everything behind. Wal-ansar, the ones in Medina who greeted these people, hosted them, gave them their own wealth, gave them their houses, gave them their businesses so that they could flourish. Incredible, incredible selflessness. The Ansar, the selflessness of these people is legendary. You go to Medina today, and the inhabitants of Medina are not all descendants of the Ansar. But I tell you, the spirit of the Ansar lives in Medina to this day. The people will be so hospitable. You go to the masjid, they will give you food if they're eating. They'll share with you whatever they're having. And it's just a general feeling of hospitality and welcoming that is, I believe, a legacy of the Ansar that lives on to this day. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ And those who followed them nobly. And that, inshallah, is us. Right? And we hope to be in this category. We're not, of course, the first and the foremost. We're not those who received the Ansar. But we hope to be of وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ Those who followed them. Their path, their way, Allah says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. That's the attitude. We're happy with what Allah has given us. We're happy with Allah's decree. We are happy with our faith that Allah has chosen us to be of this faith. That, content, that attitude of gratitude. That's the believer. And when we have that, Allah is going to be pleased with us as well and will prepare for us gardens through which rivers flow, where they dwell forever. We ask Allah to give us this. Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. Interesting little tidbit linguistically. Allah says here, Jannatin tajri tahtaha al-anhar. This is the only time in the Quran where it says tahtaha al-anhar, not min tahtiha al-anhar. The word min, from, is missing here. And there is much, like, what is the reason? And one reason, perhaps, is that if you notice, in this group, Allah mentions the Sahaba and the ones who are after the Sahaba, like us, inshallah. But doesn't mention the Prophet ﷺ or the other prophets. So, min tahtiha is to kind of allude to like a higher place in paradise, and tahtaha alludes to slightly lower place in paradise. The idea being, when Allah includes the prophets amongst the believers, the Prophet ﷺ and all the other prophets, then the Jannah that's mentioned is elevated because they are in an elevated place. And when he mentions just the people, no prophet, then the implication is it's a little bit, it's still in Jannah, it's amazing, but a level below the prophets. And that is one thing that, Dr. Fadl Samirai, for example, mentions when he explains the lack of min in this word. Allahu alam bis-sawab. Allah knows best what the reason is, but this is one possible reason, and there is good evidence for that. Wallahu alam. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the righteous, the ones that's who they are, but also He speaks about those who make mistakes, and that's us, and that's the Sahaba too. There were Sahaba who made mistakes, and in this surah, prominently, we'll learn about three Sahaba. Not by name, but Allah calls them the three who made a devastating mistake, and I'll speak about them shortly. Allah says about them, وَآخَرُونَ اعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ There are others who have confessed their wrongdoing, who have done some good and some bad. خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا Mixture of good and bad. And subhanAllah, that is who we are as human beings. We mix our good deeds with our bad deeds. We have good and we have mistakes. And that is fine. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ it is likely that God should turn to them in mercy, because he is forgiving and merciful. In fact, the proper translation would be here, Allah will forgive them. Because Asa, like Ibn Abbas says, is from Allah a guarantee. So this is a guarantee that Allah will forgive them as long as they have confessed. And this is the first step towards repentance. Confessing the mistake, confessing that we have done something wrong, that is the first step towards tawbah. Once that is done, then the tawbah is guaranteed, even if the mistakes are recurring afterwards. That's a beautiful thing. So Allah mentions this. This is among the Sahaba. Okay? This is among Sahaba and those who come after Sahaba, as we will see. This is the passage, ayah number 106, that describes, وَآخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. The Quran starts, plants the seed about what the discussion will come a little bit later. There are those who are whose cases are deferred until it is God's will to judge them. He will either punish them or turn in mercy to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will describe their matter very, very shortly. Okay. So this is the believers. They do good. They make all, but they're also the ones who make mistakes. But Allah overlooks their mistakes. There's one interesting little tangent here that Allah mentions in the middle of this passage, which is about sadaqah, which is aimed at the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ is being told, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Take alms of their wealth to cleanse them and purify them and pray for them. Your prayer will be a comfort to them. إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Allah is all hearing and all knowing. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ would pray for the believers. He would pray, like Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, that he would pray for us after every salah, the believers, all of us, the ones who were at that time alive and the ones who weren't even born yet. But specifically when he would take the donation from somebody, someone would come and offer a donation for the sake of the community. The Prophet ﷺ himself could not take donation, by the way. This was haram for him. Sadaqah was haram for the Prophet ﷺ. He could only accept a gift. This was one of the key characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ. But he would obviously be, as the leader of the community, the head of state, the one in charge of collecting the charity and the donation of the community. And then he is advised by Allah that when you do so, make dua for the people that you take charity from. Okay, because your prayer is a source of comfort for them. And that's a beautiful manner. That when you take someone's charity, someone's donations, something good that someone is offering, the way you respond to that is through dua, because that dua is a source of comfort and joy. And that is a beautiful sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah instilled in him. And then we should have the same attitude as well. Okay. The hypocrites, again, the contrast between the believers and the hypocrites. The believers are awesome. The Sahaba are awesome. They are the ones who paved the way and the others who followed them. But we will make mistakes. The Sahaba, some of them made mistakes. We'll make mistakes. As long as we accept our mistakes, we're good to go. Because Allah will forgive. The hypocrites, on the other hand, they are lying. Lying through their teeth. Living a lie. And not just living a lie. These are people who are scheming to overthrow the Prophet ﷺ from within. These are enemies from within. Allah says in Ayah 107, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِرْصَادًا لِمَنْ حَارَبَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَا يَحْلِفُنَّ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا الْحُسْنَى وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Then there are those who built a mosque to cause harm, to spread apostasy and disunity among the believers, as an outpost for those who from the outset warred on God and His Messenger. They swear our intentions were nothing but good, but God bears witness that they are lying. What is this ayah speaking about? As you can see, the ayah has some context. And the Quran doesn't always mention the context because it assumes that to be an obvious thing. Like it's something had happened and the ayah is revealed. What had happened is obvious to the people at that time. It may not be obvious to us. And for us, we have to then seek an explanation of what is the ayah talking about. This is an important part of understanding the Quran. That there are ayat that have, like, that came from Allah as a result of something happening. the something that happened is not often mentioned. In fact, rarely is mentioned in the Quran because it is understood to be obvious. It is our responsibility as those who are reading afterwards to find out what happened. And what happened is in the books of tafsir and in the books of history. So here we find At-Tabari saying that مَنْ لَذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا. He says, these are people who tried to. In fact, there was one person specifically, his name was Abu Amir, and he was hostile towards the Prophet ﷺ, a hypocrite who lived among the Muslims, not really a Muslim, pretending to be a Muslim, extremely hostile towards the Prophet ﷺ. And he went to the king of the Roman Empire and he convinced the Roman Empire to send him an army to overthrow the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims from within. And the mosque he set up was set up as like an outpost. It was like a place where he could do his spying activities. Okay, those in America, this might sound very familiar to you. But this is what he would, this is what he did. This is what he did. And the Prophet ﷺ did not know what this man was up to. So this man builds a mosque and he comes to the Prophet and he's like, hey Prophet ﷺ, please come and bless my masjid by praying in it. The Prophet ﷺ would assume this person is a good person, you know, like just going by what's apparent. So he goes to pray and Allah tells him, لَا تَقُمْ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. Do not set foot in it. Only a house of worship founded from the very first day upon piety is worthy of your setting foot therein. So this is something the Prophet was told not to do that. And of course, this man's plan was exposed before any damage could be done. Now, the thing that's interesting here is this is how the enemies work. There is the outright enemies, truth versus falsehood. There's outright enemies that are going to be pointing a gun at you. But there is the enemies from within, the enemies inside. And those are the tough ones. And their scheming is very difficult to ascertain because in the surface, they don't look like enemies. But this is the nature of life. And this is the struggle of life. And that is a struggle the Prophet was a part of as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this revelation, helped him to identify their characteristics. And then he taught that to us afterwards. But sometimes he would outright specify the threat. Here is this person who's done this unacceptable thing. Don't step in this masjid. La taqum fihi abadan. Also in that, the as a contrast. Like I said, the whole passage here is a contrast. Compare and contrast. Believer, hypocrite. Believer, hypocrite. So the hypocrite does this. What does the believer do? The believers are the ones who establish the Masjid of Quba, the first ever mosque. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about that masjid and he says, this is the mosque that he's referring to, right? لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسْتِسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ. This is the Masjid of Quba, the masjid that was established from the very first day upon piety. And an amazing endorsement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the people who lived in the area of Quba. He says about them that they're establishing this mosque out of piety, i.e. Sincere intentions. Their intentions are pure, to please Allah, to worship Allah, to be followers of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says about them, فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَرُوا. There are people in this mosque who love to purify themselves. And this was a beautiful characteristic of the people of Quba, that they would purify themselves, make sure that they were clean after having gone to the bathroom. And that was something that they were known for, and Allah praised them for that, because being clean and hygienic is praiseworthy. Wallahu yuhibbul muttahirin. Allah loves those who purify themselves. The Prophet ﷺ was so particular about his hygiene, ﷺ, how he would siwak, how he would use the miswak to clean brush his teeth, how he would make sure that proper hygiene is practiced. If somebody had bad breath, he would ask them to leave the masjid. Okay, imagine now. He would have extreme, like he would take a lot of good care of his hygiene and would teach good hygiene. He would say, "At-tuhuru shatrul iman." The Quran, purification is half of faith. The Quran praises people who are purifying themselves. And this is a beautiful thing about our faith. It's a faith that focuses on purity and hygiene physically, and purity of the soul as well. Both things go together, and that's a beautiful thing here. The purity of intention and, of course, the purity of action, both are critical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers in a very beautiful passage. He says, "Inna Allah ashtara min al-mu'minina anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahum al-jannah." God has bought, i.e. purchased from the believers, their lives and their wealth in return for the garden. Okay? The believers, it's like they have purchased, or Allah has purchased from the believers their life. And as a return for this transaction, He's going to give them paradise. What does it mean that He has purchased from them their lives? Meaning the purpose of their life is to please Allah. It doesn't mean the purpose of their life is now just sit in the musalla and read two rakah after two rakah and just read Quran. That's contrary. In fact, that is as far as possible from the sunnah of the sahaba, by the way, right? And what the ayah in fact says, but the attitude of the believer is, my life, inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin. My prayer, my sacrifices, my life and my death are all devoted to Allah. And that is the attitude that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting of the believers here. Specifically, the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of fighting for the cause of Islam in a rightful manner. يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They fight for the cause of God. فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ. They kill and are killed in battle, like the battle of Tabuk that's mentioned. Keep the context in mind, please. And that is وَعْدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ وَالْقُرْآنِ. It is a promise binding on him in the Torah, the Gospel, and the Quran. That's a promise that Allah has made throughout time, and He is the one who will keep His promises, because who is truer in promise than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He describes the believers as التَّائِبُونَ الْعَابِدُونَ, those who turn in repentance. التَّائِبُونَ الْعَابِدُونَ, those who worship. The ones who are focused on worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-abid, also someone who lowers himself. Because, linguistically it means something that's like lowered. At-tariq al-mu'abbad, like a depressed road. So the believer lowers himself physically, but also metaphorically to Allah's commands. The ones who repent, the ones who worship, the ones who praise, the ones as-sa'ihun, from siyaha perhaps, to go about in the land, meaning traveling in the earth for the cause of Allah, whether that is doing good, whether that is to help those who are in need, whether that is in aid of those who are oppressed. All of that is as-sa'ihun. Whatever journey needs to be taken, they step out of their comfort zones to go and do that. Sacrificing. Ar-raki'un, their personal worship, their making ruku', as-sajidun, making sajda. Right? Beautiful. This is the attitude. التائبون العابدون الحامدون. Okay? This is the sacrifice. السائحون. Out and about, doing God's work. This is their personal worship. الراكعون الساجدون. Then, الآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر. The ones who are commanding the good and stopping the evil, i.e. standing up for justice, standing against injustice. وَالْحَافِظُونَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ. And of course, those who observe the limits appointed by God, and Allah is the one. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He gives or give good news to the believers if you have these characteristics. An amazing description of the believers, how the totality of their life is dedicated to Allah. The totality of it. In all types, in all ways. And like, the people would say, the believer is, the one who's like rain. Wherever it falls, it brings good. That's what the believer is supposed to be like. Then the Quran talks about the three who stayed behind. Okay? The three who stayed behind. The Sahaba who made the mistake, the critical mistake of procrastinating until it was too late. And this is three Sahaba. Ka'b ibn Malik, Hilal ibn Umayyah, and Murara ibn Rabi'a. These were three Medinan Sahaba. And of the three of these, the most prestigious was Ka'b ibn Malik, the one who was at the Pledge of Allegiance when the Prophet ﷺ was taking the pledge from the people of Medina to come to Mecca. So he was there from like day one, radiallahu anhu, and part of all the battles, part of all the struggles. This is a man who has, a decorated resume of sacrifice for the sake of Allah and His Messenger. But on the battle of Tabuk, he procrastinated. He He delayed until it was too late. Now, he could have lied. He could have made some excuse. Here is a man who has a whole lifetime of sacrifices, could have gone away with one little excuse that's not really true, right? But that's not how the Sahaba were. That is not how the Prophet ﷺ trained them. He trained them to tell the truth. So Allah says, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. God turned in mercy to the Prophet ﷺ and the emigrants, the helpers who followed him in the hour of hardship, after the hearts of a group of them had almost faltered. He turned towards them, for he was compassionate and merciful towards them. سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَ. Allah calls that the battle, the hour of hardship. Because it was really tough. It was the Arabian summer. It was the time where the farmers of Medina would harvest their crops. So you give up your crops. You have to travel and be away from your family for so long in the oppressive heat of Arabia. That is no joke. That's no joke. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he was there to support those whose hearts were faltering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there to support them. And then they, you know, fulfilled the command of the Prophet ﷺ and then went on the expedition. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَ. But the three who stayed behind, they, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned to them in mercy. They were, they were the ones who had to, their punishment was when the Prophet ﷺ came back, they were asked, why did you not follow the Prophet ﷺ? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we have no excuse. So the Prophet ﷺ banned conversation with them. Their punishment was that no one was allowed to speak to them. And that continued for days on end, exceeding a month, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. And this was such a difficult time for them because they were totally cut off from society. No one would even respond to the salam that they would give. And this is a devastating punishment. But this is the punishment that they had to face as a consequence of the choices that they made. But the thing that set them free is that they told the truth. They told the truth. They didn't lie. And that's what made them, Allah says about them, ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا. He turned to them so they may turn to him. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, accepted their mistake, accepted their repentance, and then turned to them in forgiveness. إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is ever-forgiving, most merciful. This was because they did not lie like the hypocrites. The hypocrite lied and made excuses that were false. The Sahaba did not lie. Had to suffer the consequences because you violated the command of the leader, of the head of state. You didn't enlist in the draft for no legitimate reason, right? So they had to pay the consequences for their actions. But the truth is what set them free. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their repentance. And that's why we celebrate their truthfulness. The ayah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. Believers, fear God and stand with the truthful. It's tempting to lie, but don't lie. The truth will actually set you free. And that's what the Sahaba did. And subhanAllah, they remained truthful and steadfast despite the difficulties that they faced. The ayah or the surah concludes with some concluding remarks. It makes some remarks about jihad. About jihad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, the Prophet, fight those who are near to you, meaning like, you know, the on your boundaries, and be firm. Because when in matters of warfare, and this is again, think of this as this is Allah speaking to the Prophet ﷺ as the head of state. Okay, this is not like some individual rogue, you know, person or some renegade or whatnot. No, this is the Prophet ﷺ as the head of state. This is your foreign policy. This is your Department of Defense. Okay, that when you engage in battle, you are firm in battle. And this is not like every other civilization, every country has the same idea. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this to Prophet ﷺ, that this is the reality for believers as well. But also the reality of the believers is that it's not right that all the believers go out in the time of war altogether. You know, there should be a group of people. But فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً. Why not then a party from every group come to the Prophet ﷺ in order to acquire a deeper understanding of the religion to warn their people so that they can guard themselves against evil. Meaning that there should be a group of people, dedicated academics and scholars, who even in the time of war are not going to the battlefield. They are dedicated to the academic study of Islam and the teaching and preaching of Islam. The balance has to be struck. It cannot be out of whack. The society has to keep a balance in times of peace and in times of war. And that's a beautiful message of the Quran, the message of balance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes by mentioning that the attitude towards Islam should be فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. For those who believe, it increases their faith and they rejoice. The commands of Allah, the ayat of Quran, should cause us to, our faith should become firm as we understand them and as we practice that, as we practice fasting, as we practice whatever it is we're doing, it should increase our faith and that should be a source of celebration. The surah concludes by Allah mentioning the Prophet ﷺ. There's a come to you a messenger from your own. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. Your suffering distresses him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is deeply concerned for your welfare, full of kindness and mercy towards the believer. And if you turn away, then say, حَسْبِي اللَّهُ, God suffices me. There is no deity but he. In him I have put my trust, and he is the Lord of the glorious throne. The Prophet ﷺ is described as the merciful one, the one who cared, the one who was compassionate, even though he's being told to being rough or deal firmly with his enemies. The Prophet ﷺ, his nature was very kind and very gentle. And as I showed you, his enemies from within, the Prophet ﷺ would ask Allah for forgiveness for them. The hypocrites, the one who was the worst instigator, the worst enemy from within, the Prophet even had the heart to forgive him, to pray his janazah prayer. And that tells you about how amazing of a character he was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's who he was, and that's how we should that's what we should aspire to be as well. Next surah is Surah Yunus. Surah Yunus begins by saying, you know, our people, does it seem strange to the people that Allah has sent a man from among them reciting the revelations? Because the last surah ended with the merciful, loving messenger. The next surah begins talking again about the messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as being the one bringing the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this surah is actually a Makkan surah. This is not a Madinan surah. Suratul Tawbah was revealed around the last battle the Prophet ﷺ fought. During it, a little bit after it, a little bit before it, around that time. This is like the really real end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. This is now a rewind in time. The Prophet ﷺ is in Makkah, and now he's still convincing people that Allah is the truth. Allah is al-haq. He is the truth, and this religion is the truth. And that is the theme of the surah. Allah is the truth. This word repeats 23 times in this surah. And the Prophet ﷺ would, in this surah, arguments are made to talk about how to recognize who Allah is. Okay, an analysis of disbelief, an analysis of kufr, i.e. ingratitude, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the truth, arguments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes to highlight that point. All of these things are discussed in Surah Yunus. The name comes from ayah number 98. The people of Yunus, inshallah, will get there and discuss how that name comes about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this surah, describing the Quran as ayatul kitab al-hakim. These are the verses of the book of wisdom, al-kitab al-hakim, the book that has wisdom in it. Alif lam ra are the disjointed letters. It is a reference. Tilka is for something that's far. A reference. The Quran is high in esteem. The Quran is something that's not just any other speech. It is lofty and it is full of wisdom. And describes the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, his job is an anzirin nas, warn mankind, right? To warn people of the punishment. But also, not just warning all the time. But bashir alladhina amanu, give glad tidings to the believers. It's a combination of hope in Allah's mercy and fear of Allah's punishment. That is the combination. That is like the two wings of the bird. If you cut one off, the bird will collapse. That is how we understand the relationship of warning and hope. Fear in Allah's of Allah's punishment, hope in Allah's mercy. Okay? describes the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A beautiful ayat that describes the creation of Allah. إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Your Lord is Allah who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then He ascended the throne. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. He is upon the throne. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ. He disposes of every matter. Everything is in His hands. It is His command. It is His destiny that we live out. مَا مِن شَفِيعٍ إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ إِذْنِهِ. There is none that will intercede with Him save with His permission. I.e., no one can come and speak on behalf of another person on the Day of Judgment. There's no favors. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who allows people to speak on behalf of somebody as a way of honoring the person who's speaking. Okay, intercession. ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ. That is God, your Lord. فَعْبُدُوهُ. The point of understanding and recognizing him, is to worship Him. What is some beautiful ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Look at this. He is, He originates the creation. إِنَّهُ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقِ. Then He restores it. I.e., we come into existence. And then we pass away, and then we are brought back to life. لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ بِالْقِسْطِ. But this also continues in the world. The earth is flourishing and blooming, and then the weather changes and everything fizzles away, and then it's brought back to life, and then it fizzles away, and then it's brought back to life, and it fizzles away. This idea of يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ. It's a beautiful thing that we observe, and Allah points to it and He mentions it. These are ayat, these are signs of Allah outside. Observe them, be awed by them, recognize the Creator through them. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ ضِيَاءً. Okay, it is the one who made the sun a radiant, bright, brilliant light. ضِيَاء, the thing that gives off energy. وَالْقَمَرَ نُورًا. The moon shed its luster. Noor is cool, soft light. Dhiya is warm light. That's a beautiful description. The sun is obviously the warm light. It's heat we can feel, and we know that it is the one that's giving the energy, and the moon is just reflecting it. Okay? So Allah describes His beautiful creation. Then look at that. Okay? وَقَدَّرَهُ manazil. He has ordained the moon to be stages, how the crescent is forms, and then it's a full moon, and then it goes back. All right, لِتَعْلَمُوا عَدَدَ السِّنِينَ وَالْحِسَابِ. This is so that we could, mark our calendars. مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. He has created all of this with a purpose. There is a clear purpose. All of this creation is in order. The creation of Allah is in perfect order, in harmony. It works like clockwork. Okay? Do you think this is just all random? That's what Allah is asking. مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. There is, obviously it's not random. Allah is the one who's behind it. And this is a clear, intentional creation. Likewise, your life has a purpose as well. يُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِ يَعْلَمُونَ. He makes plain His revelations to men of understanding. إِنَّ فِي اخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَمَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَتَّقُونَ. The signs of Allah that are on the outside, and the signs of Allah that are on the inside. Signs of Allah that are on the outside, i.e. the book, outside the book, are the alternation of the night and the day. And in all that Allah has created, there are great signs for the people who want to be close to Allah, who want to be fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To recognize Allah, there are signs all around us, and that is what Allah is pointing to find out and recognize who is. We look at His amazing, magnificent creation, the amazing order of it, that it is truly from the one who is the truth, created it with the truth, with a purpose. Analysis of disbelief. Kufr has two meanings, generally. Meaning of disbelief, rejecting Allah. Meaning of ingratitude, someone who doesn't really show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both meanings are there. And the root meaning of it is to bury something deep and hide something. So it is like something that is like a seed that's buried inside or buried under the sand, under the earth, and hidden under the depths. That darkness And then the seed being that darkness is kufr. It's to cover it and to stifle it. Now Allah says about the idea of kufr. He says, he gives reason why people disbelieve. Like, what's the reason? What causes people to reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even if they recognize his great signs, he says, those who entertain no hope of meeting us. لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. They have no interest in working for the next life. وَرَضُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They are actually happy with this life. وَطْمَأَنُوا بِهَا. They're content to live and to eat and then to die and have no care for what the life after begins. These are the people who give no heed to our signs. They may study the science, but they may not understand the signs in that science. They may not understand that the earth coming back to life, the cycle of life that Allah has created and shown us, and the perfection of His creation, all of that shows that He is the one who is in charge. They are ghafil. They have no heed to that. That's the people whose ma'wa humun nar. Their abode is the fire. Meaning, the reason for kufr, the reason for disbelief, is being content with the material pleasures of this world. That is a very, very devastating reason for disbelief. And that is a reason for disbelief among people who enjoy luxuries of life. I would say a lot of the people who disbelieve in our time, especially in the areas that we live in, and they have rejected the idea of faith, is because they're indulging in the luxuries of life, and that causes them to reject the idea of the next life, the fitrah that Allah created them upon to search for God, to worship Him, is buried deep, deep inside of them until the point it suffocates and die. That is what kufr means, and that is one of the main reasons for it. SubhanAllah, it's a scary ayah. You know, we should be mindful of how we consume and not become indulgent. And that's one of the things that fasting does. It breaks the cycle of indulgent consumption. It forces us to break that cycle. And that is a beautiful way to detach ourselves from the pleasures of the world. Of course, there's a contrast to the believers. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe and do righteous, their Lord guides them because of their faith. Their faith is what causes them to do good. And due to their faith, Allah guides them. And they are going to, of course, be in gardens under which rivers will flow at their feet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a sign of those who don't recognize Allah. A sign of disbelief. A sign of kufr. Well, what is that? Look at this ayah. Ayah number 12. وَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ الضُّرْ. When trouble befalls a person, he prays to us all the time, lying on his side, sitting or standing. Oh Allah, just please get rid of this for me. Oh Allah, please help me get out of this situation. فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُ ضُرَّهُ. But then when we remove his trouble, he goes about his ways as if he had never prayed to us for the removal of his trouble. As if he had never prayed at all in the first place. كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْمُسْرِفِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And thus it is that the doings of the transgressors are made to look fair to them. Those who are, again, indulgent in the life of this world, in the luxuries of this life, when hardship comes about, maybe that causes a temporary return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, is a time to make dua. But then when those troubles leave, they forget about Allah and just proceed as if they have never, ever engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or never, ever, made dua to Him. And that, subhanAllah, is a sign of those who don't really recognize Allah. They don't, right? It's just a way to find some solace. And that kind of attitude pushes them further into disbelief. Sometimes the people of Quraysh say this very interesting thing. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ. When our clear revelations are recited to them, those who do not expect to meet us. لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. Again, the rejection of the next life is the key root cause of disbelief mentioned here. They say, bring us a different Qur'an. اِئْتِي بِقُرْآنٍ غَيْرِ هَذَا. أَوْ بَدِّلْهُ. Or change it. You know, what's the big deal? Change this religion. Just pray, when you get home. Why do you have to pray right now? That kind of attitude. As if like I am determining the times of prayer myself. No, I don't do that actually. The times of prayer are determined by God and instructed to us by our Messenger. And that attitude of like, just do this, or change this about the religion, again, tells you about a person who doesn't understand the reality of faith. And it is one of the symptoms of disbelief, this lackadaisical attitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that disbelief is not the asl, it's not the original state of humans. وَمَا كَانَ النَّاسُ إِلَّا أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. Mankind was only one community. Then they differed. I.e. mankind was all united upon tawheed, upon worshipping Allah. But then they differed. Then they had deviance in their theology. Then they started to take their righteous as, like saints, and then elevating them above the level of a human until those people became gods and then became idols. And then idol worship became a thing. So, وَلَوْلَا كَلِمَةٌ سَبَقَتْ مِنْ رَبِّكَ لَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Had it not been for a prior word from your Lord, their differences would have been settled for them. Meaning this is world is not the time or not the place where Allah will settle these differences. The next life is where Allah will settle these differences among the people. The attitude of ingratitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how kufr as in ingratitude shows up in people's attitude. Look at this ayah again. وَإِذَا أَذَقْنَا النَّاسَ رَحْمَةً. The idea of trials. But this is a slight twist or a slight different one. When we let mankind taste mercy after some adversity has afflicted them, they forthwith turn to devising false arguments against our side. إِذَا أَذَقْنَا النَّاسَ رَحْمَةً مِنْ بَعْدِ ضَرَّاءَ مَسَّتُمْ إِذَا لَهُمْ مَكْرٌ فِي آيَاتِنَا. Okay, this is a person who suffered and then something good happened to them, and that didn't make them more thankful. The trauma lived on and corrupted their mindset and corrupted their soul to the point where they thought this whole thing is all just made up. And then they started to present arguments that are false. And I've seen people who've done this. Subhanallah. Like when they speak, this is the ayah that comes to mind. إِذَا لَهُمْ مَكْرٌ فِي آيَاتِنَا. Difficult times. Ayah number 22, هُوَ الَّذِي يُسَيِّرُكُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. It is God who enables you to travel on land and on sea. And when you are sailing on ships and rejoicing in the favorable wind, a storm arrives. Trouble comes. وَجَرَيْنَ بِهِمْ. And the waves surge upon those who are on board from every side. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ أُحِيطَ بِهِمْ. And they think that they are done. They're encompassed. Everywhere there is a storm. There's waves and there's thunder and there's wind blowing. They think it's all over. دَعَوُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Then they make a fervent appeal to God, saying, in all sincerity, if you deliver us from this, we will surely be thankful. Oh Allah, please just help us get out of this difficult time. Oh Allah, please just this test, let me, get A+ in this exam, and then I'll be a good person. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِذَا هُمْ يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. But when he has delivered them, they go back again and they go back to their old ways. This is the attitude of ingratitude, right? Difficult times, oh Allah, please, please, please. Good times, completely have no idea or completely have no connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have nothing to do with faith. And that's the attitude of ingratitude that Allah mentions. And that's the rotten fruit of disbelief. That's the rotten fruit of indulgence in this life, and that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here. If I can take a few minutes to just finish up a few more things, Allah mentions the example of life. Innama mathalul hayatid dunya, the example of life of this world is like water which we send from the sky and which is absorbed by the plants of the earth from which men and cattle eat. Right? It's like water, and then water. This is like Allah bringing something to life. The water is Allah's way of bringing something to life. Now the earth, the plants is what life is like. It looks beautiful. It looks amazing, flourishing, blooming. But then, حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَتِ الْأَرْضُ زُخْرُفَهَا. When the earth has taken on its finest appearance, وَزَّيَّنَتْ, and looks beautiful. وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. Its people think that they have it under control. Meaning, the luxuries of life cause us to think that there is no accountability, there's nothing, all that we have is because of us, and all that we have in front of us is it, that's life. Ataha amruna laylan aw naharan. Our command comes by day or by night, and we convert it to a field of stubble, as if it had nothing had existed before. كَأَلَّمْ تَغْنَ بِالْأَمْسِ. And it goes away and it ceases to exist, and thus we make plain our revelations for those who reflect. Meaning, life of this world is it's fickle, it's fragile. We don't have control over everything. You could go from 100 to 0 very fast. And that is a sign that you are not in control. Allah is in control. And that is a sign that this life is not the be-all, end-all. The life of the next world, the next life, is the priority. That's the sign that Allah wants us to understand. That is the reality of life that He wants to convey. The surah continues to talk about that how Allah is, He wants good for us. These are examples that He gives us, and He wants good. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ دَارِ السَّلَامِ. He invites to the abode of peace, and He guides who He wills to the straight path. That is who Allah is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some logical arguments about Allah being the truth. If I could just maybe take a couple minutes to conclude that. One of those arguments is ayah number... ayah number, let's look at ayah number 34. Very beautiful ayah. قُلْ هَلْ مِنْ شُرَكَائِكُمْ مَنْ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ. Can any one of your partner gods originate creation and then reproduce it? قُلِ اللَّهُ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ. It is God who originates the creation and restores it. Allah starts the process of creation, and then the process of creation continues with His command. فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ. How can you be so misled? This is the idea. Can other deities do anything like create the creation or bring into existence? No. Can a human being create the creation and bring into existence? No, of course not. So those are things that the Quran points out and highlights as logical arguments about Allah being the truth. About the Prophet being just a prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When kathabuka faqul li amali wa lakum amalukum. If they reject you, say my deeds are mine and yours are yours. I am not accountable for your actions. You are not accountable for my actions. Wa ana bari'un mimma ta'malun. My job is to convey the message. That's what the Prophet's job is. Allah explains the Prophet Prophet's job is not to, his job is to just continue to convey and do his work. The results are not guaranteed even for the Prophet. This is, keep in mind, Makkah surah, right? The results as in like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِمَّا نُرِيَنَّكَ بَعْضَ الَّذِينَ عَيْدُهُمْ أَوْ نَتَوَفَّيَنَّكَ. Whether we show you something of what we have promised or cause you to die before that. I.e., you may live to see the fruition of our promise, O Prophet, or you may not. That is not guaranteed. The fruition of Allah's promise is guaranteed. Whether you live to see it or not, you don't have any guarantee of that. That's what the Prophet is being told. That same thing applies to us. If we're working towards something that is a large cause, you may not live to see that cause come to fruition. You may not. But the one who trusts Allah will know the cause will be brought to fruition, inshallah, as long as the person is sincere. The key is that it's the cause is brought to fruition, and it's important. Not whether you see it so you get satisfaction and gratification from it. The Prophet ﷺ mentions, or he's it's explained to him, and that's who you are, O Prophet ﷺ. Don't judge your effort or your life by only the results. Judge it by the effort as well. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes some logical arguments. Ayah number 67, if I can skip to that, and I have crying kids in the house, subhanAllah. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعْلَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ لِتَسْكُنُوا فِيهِ وَالنَّهَارَ مُبْصِرًا. It is He who has made the night dark for you, and so that you may rest in it, and the day a source of light. Surely there are signs in this for people who listen. SubhanAllah, Allah, how He has created the system of the universe. The night is dark for us to rest. The day is bright so we can work. It sets up our lives. It sets up our schedules. Allah is the one who set it up for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's done this for us. There in that is a sign for those who listen, who contemplate as well. Last thing is this surah talks about three stories of prophets. First is Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, and these stories show Allah, the trust that these people have. You know, he says, Nuh alayhi salam, فَعَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ, I trust in God. Do whatever you have to do, I trust in God, because Allah is the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نَجَّيْنَاهُ وَمَمَّعَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him miraculously. Then he talks about Musa alayhi salam. Now Musa alayhi salam, and we've spoken at length about his struggle, right? Like a couple of days ago. But what is very interesting in this ayah, or in this passage about Musa alayhi salam, is Musa alayhi salam, number one, Bani Israel is making dua and Allah praises them for their dua. Again, for those who say the Jews are hated upon in the Quran, it's a trope that is inaccurate and frankly, you know, just it's blasphemous. The Quran, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them for making dua. فَقَالُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. They, i.e. Bani Israel, said, we put our trust in our Lord. Our Lord, make us not a trial, subject of persecution for the oppressors, and save us by your mercy. Deliver us by your mercy. Here their dua is being praised. Their trust in Allah is being praised. Now, what's interesting about this passage that doesn't come in other passages is this scene where Musa alayhi salam is saved, and now the Musa alayhi salam and the children of Israel are saved, and the Pharaoh is drowning. Okay, hatta ida adrakahu al-gharq, he is about to drown. The Pharaoh now exclaims, "La ilaha illa." La ilaha illallah. He says, I believe that there is no deity save him in whom the children of Israel believe. And I am those, wa ana min al-muslimin, I'm a Muslim. This is the Pharaoh saying it. But Allah says it's too late for you to make this statement now. Al-an, or al-ana, only now. Wa qad asayta qablu, when you had always been a rebel and always had been a wrongdoer. No, it's too late for you to make this repentance. You have done too much wrong in life. Again, trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very interesting aspect, but it also means you don't delay your good until it's too late. And the Pharaoh is held up as an example. Lastly is the example of Yunus alayhi salam, which is a nation that was being punished. فَلَوْلَا كَانَتْ قَرْيَةٌ آمَنَتْ فَنَفَعَهَا إِيمَانُهَا إِلَّا قَوْمَ يُونَسِ. Why was there no other people save the people of Jonah who should have believed so that their belief would have benefited them? This is what happened with the people of Jonah, Yunus alayhi salam. He left earlier than he was commanded to. He was supposed to be there until the end. He left early out of anger because he was angry with his people. And the people, they hadn't fully received the message. So subhanAllah, when the punishment came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they repented, they asked Allah for forgiveness, and Allah paused and in fact removed the punishment from them. And then when Yunus alayhi salam was returned to them, he found his people to be believers. So they were the only exception to the rule that when the punishment comes, it's too late. The people of Yunus was the exception. And the reason why the exception was because Yunus alayhi salam was the one who faltered in delivering the message fully. And that is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in the end of Surah Yunus, talking about trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how he is the truth. Jazakumullah khairan for sticking around to the very end. I appreciate that. Inshallah, tomorrow we will pick up from Surah Hud, Surah number 11, inshallah ta'ala, the beginning of the 12th juz. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But yeah.